About 12 years ago, I think it was about 12 years ago, I embarked on a serious project, which was to build a swing set for my kids. I bought this kit for a swing set from, I don't know, Amazon or Toys R Us or something like this, because I felt overwhelmed at the prospect of having to do this from scratch. So I bought this kit, and a truck arrives at my house to drop this off. It wasn't a regular UPS truck because the box was so big. And I open it up, and I realize what the kit is. It's really just a paper piece of instruction and a bunch of pre-cut wood and like a 20-pound bag of nuts and bolts. I thought, oh, so really all they did was cut the wood for me in advance. I don't know what I was expecting. So, you know, I opened a step one and lay everything out, and I start building the swing set. And I was concerned because the wood just seemed so small and thin. You know, the planks that the kids were going to be walking on were just a half inch thick, maybe 3 inches wide. There were a few 2x4s for the main posts. But I thought, most of this wood is very light. It seems weak. Even there were times in which I had difficulty finishing a step here or there because I was too heavy to get in the thing that I was building. So I'd have to set up a ladder in some precarious way to be able to get at this thing because I was over the weight limit for this swing set. And I thought, this just makes me kind of nervous. But my kids are little. It'll be fine for a while. So it was fine for a while when I only had a couple of kids and they were very little. They could get in it. And I thought, well, there's not much weight. They're going to be okay. And then as the years went by, my kids started getting older and more numerous. And things would happen. Like, I remember one time walking out to the backyard and seeing them swing. I think there were three swings across. And they're all swinging in unison. And doing so in such a way that this swing set was just twisting so badly. I said, okay, only two kids are allowed to swing at any one time. And you have to make sure you're not swinging in the same exact way as the other. That's totally ridiculous, right? So a couple years ago, I decided to build a new one. I didn't buy one of these little kits with half-inch wood. I got some instructions online and bought lumber from Lowe's, and the truck showed up. And when that truck showed up with all the lumber I ordered, I thought, okay, this is going to be different. He's got 2x4s. He's got 4x4s. He's got a 6x8 beam that we're going to mount the swings on. This thing is not going to go anywhere. And so I started building it with these big carriage bolts. And I could get in the thing that I was building, which I felt good about. And in fact, when I was done, we had Bible study over at our house. I said, everybody, you want to come check it out? And everybody that was at the Bible study, we all climbed up into this swing set. There were like a dozen adults up in the playhouse. And I wasn't worried. I wasn't worried. I thought, this is what I needed, something that can bear the weight of anything and everything that I could put in it, that my kids can swing on this thing, and I'm not worried about where it's going to go, if it's going to fall over, if one of them's going to put their foot through the planks. The reason I didn't have to worry was not because I was some incredible carpenter. I'm still not. But because that second swing set was made of fundamentally different material than the first one. I mean, it wasn't even in the same category of thing, in my opinion. And that's how Christ is, even more so, in terms of how different he is from everyone and everything else in the world. And how much more fundamentally, we can rely on him than we can anyone else. And we are so often disappointed in this world, in big ways and little ways. I might experience at least a minor disappointment almost daily. But it's the big ones that stick with us. We put our trust in a friend who betrays us. We put our hope in the security and longevity of our job, and then we get laid off unexpectedly. We assume we'll be healthy for decades, and then we get some unexpected, tragic medical diagnosis. There's so many things we can put our hope in that disappoint, but Peter's going to help us understand today that we can wholeheartedly rely and trust in the salvation that God offers us in Christ. Will you turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1? This book that Peter, this epistle, a letter that Peter has written, it's primarily meant to encourage his audience who had been experiencing difficulty possibly with direct persecution, but at the very least difficulty with a culture that was totally out of step with the identity that they had been called to as Christians. And it was confusing and sometimes discouraging. And that's the same for us. Last week, we read just the first few verses of 1 Peter in which he introduces himself, greets the churches, this group of churches in Asia Minor, and encourages them, even in the way that he greets them. He greets them as the elect exiles, that is to say, chosen, predestined exiles, according to the foreknowledge of God, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. So we see these people, elect exiles, that is to say, exiles in that they are people who are not living in their home. They are heavenly citizens. But they've experienced the life-transforming work of every person in the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And in today's passage, the next three verses, we're going to see this exaltation from Peter about the utter reliability of the salvation that Christ has given us. So perhaps if you're struggling with some way in which you've been disappointed recently, let down, or because you've experienced such a series of these in such profound ways that you just have a hard time really resting, really relying on this salvation that God offers, I hope that today's passage and the Holy Spirit's work through it will help encourage you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 say this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." This is, in the original Greek, and almost in my translation, one long, complex sentence. But I hope we can see through the complexity to the encouragement that Peter provides us in God's inspired word. There are three ways that I see in these three verses that we can be encouraged to wholeheartedly rely on and trust in the salvation that God offers us in Christ. And the first one's this: through Christ, God has given us a real hope, not a counterfeit one. Verse 3 starts with an exclamation: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is an outburst of celebration, a call to think about and rejoice in God. We see this kind of thing every so often. Paul has a very similar outburst of exaltation at the beginning of the book of Ephesians. It's actually a very similar structure. We actually see this a number of times in the epistles. That is to say, before someone like Peter or Paul gives us a list of exhortations, like calls to live a certain way, he actually starts by grounding us in solid theological foundations, which is to say, they never call us or exhort us to live a certain way without helping us to understand why or how. They give us these important theological foundations because these are the things from which the branches of godly living grow. And so he starts with this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That is to say, let's think for a moment about how great and wonderful God is. Let's just think about how amazing he is. Peter explains in the next 2.5 verses why. Well, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Okay, this is the main clause of this sentence here, this statement. He has caused us to be born again. We're going to look at some modifiers on this main clause here, but let's stop and think about this for a second. In love, God brought us from death to life. He's caused us to be born again. If you remember last year, almost a year ago now, when we were talking about John chapter 3, we see this concept introduced in this way. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, the religious leader who was too embarrassed to come see Jesus during the day, so he comes at night. And Jesus says, you must be born again. And of course, Nicodemus, understandably, misunderstands, as we would if we were the first person to have this concept explained to us. And Jesus goes on to explain, no. This new birth is not like the old birth. It's not like being born from your mom. This is a birth that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's mysterious. You won't quite understand it. And yet the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and gives you new life. This is the born again that Peter is talking about. To be born again is, as we saw last week, according to God's election, in which the Holy Spirit comes and makes us God's holy people. He's caused us to be born again. So here's the first sort of part of why Peter is exulting, celebrating right now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, let's stop and think about how great God is right now. Well, when he's caused us to be born again, he caused us. That is to say, he's the main actor. We're the almost passive ones who have been acted upon because he's the one who caused us to be born again. Before this, we're going to rewind a little bit and see this modifying clause, according to his great mercy. Okay? So we should celebrate. Why? Because God has caused us to be born again. He's done this according to his great mercy. Why did he give us new life? Not because we deserved it. Not because we earned it. What's intrinsic to the term mercy is something that couldn't be earned or gained by yourself. Because of his love, because of his goodness, his desire to show his loving and compassionate character, in mercy, he caused us to be born again. This is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our new life is made possible by Christ's death. If Christ had not died on the cross for our sins, we would not have the means by which we can be born again. God, again, he's sort of expanding on the first few verses of this chapter. God caused us to be born again. He willed it. This happened by the Holy Spirit's renewing, life-giving power, and it's made possible by means of Christ's death on the cross and his victory over death and his resurrection. Because he paid for our sins on the cross, when we trust him for salvation, we get to share in his new resurrected life. Okay, so far so good. This seems a lot like a restatement, an elaboration of the kinds of things that he talked about in the first couple verses. But there's something interesting here. A term that might not seem apparent at first, because he says, according to his great mercy. Okay, that makes sense. He's caused us to be born again. But there's a purpose here. There's an end, a goal, a direction to a living hope. Our new life that the Holy Spirit gives us is not like our life before Christ. It's not like we die and we just get brought back to some kind of a life that's just like this one. For many of us, that would not seem like a reward or something to be excited about at all. But our new life is different. It has a purpose. The new life that God gives us in Christ is a different kind of hope than the world offers. Peter calls it a living hope. That is to say, it's got a beating heart. It has power behind it. The world offers all sorts of dead hopes, empty things, counterfeit hopes, things that promise fulfillment, things that promise security that end up just disappointing us. We could all probably name 100 of those things right now. But Peter says, you've been born again to something different. You've been born again to a living hope, a hope that is fundamentally different than the kinds of hope that this world offers through various means. The world tells us to trust in all kinds of things, idols that can't really deliver, that can't really satisfy or give us peace. Only new life in Christ can. And as Christians, we can know that the hope that Christ offers is not like the fake, fragile, fleeting hope that the world offers us through so many ways. We can wholeheartedly rely on, we can wholeheartedly trust in the salvation Christ provides because his salvation offers us a real hope, a genuine hope, not a counterfeit one. Secondly, through Christ, God has given us an unshakable inheritance. An unshakable inheritance. So we've been born again to a living hope. But then in verse 4, we also see another modifier to that phrase. We've been born again to a living hope, to an inheritance. Okay, so why have we been born again? We've been born again for, towards a living hope, and for or towards an inheritance. Let's talk about this. So like hope, the word inheritance implies something that we haven't gotten yet. We hope for something that we haven't received yet. We hope for something that we're looking towards. An inheritance is the same way. An inheritance is something that you wait for. It's a treasure that we receive. Why? Because of our family relationship. That's what an inheritance is. Because of your relationship with somebody, they bequeath an inheritance to you. In the Old Testament, the inheritance that God's people were focused on was the land of Canaan. These were roaming nomads. And so to them, the idea of a safe, secure land that they could call their own was precious to them. Even that Abraham could die in peace because, not because he had this land and his people wouldn't have that land for centuries, but he could die in peace knowing that the hope was secure, the hope of that inheritance was secure. Our inheritance is also a home, but it's not a physical piece of land. It's an eternal home. The city referred to in the book of Revelation as the New Jerusalem, where we'll dwell with God forever. So when we talk about that inheritance, like how Peter described our hope as a living one rather than a dead one or a false one, Peter wants to make sure that we understand that this inheritance we long for, this dwelling place to call our own, is not like the kinds of things that we hope in or look forward to on earth. He uses strong language here. He's caused us to be born again to an inheritance that is, he describes it with three words first, imperishable. Imperishable means it can't die. It can't crumble. It can't deteriorate. When we get calls from the local food pantry, they generally ask for imperishable items. You know, like canned goods that are so sealed up that, you know, those baked beans will sit on the shelf for 15 years and you can crack them open and they're still good. But something like bananas. I love bananas. we get bananas, and I'm almost certain bananas are good for eating for like 90 minutes. You know, we put them on the counter, and it's, nope, they're green, still too green. And I go back in the kitchen later that afternoon, and they're brown. Why do bananas have such a short shelf life? But there's so much in our lives that is like that. Okay, this is going to be great. This is going to be great. And I'm totally disappointed. Our inheritance as Christian people is imperishable. It's undefiled. Defilement implies someone acting, someone outside of us and God. That is to say that to say it's undefiled means it's an inheritance that God promises to us, and no third party can mess with it. It can't be vandalized. It can't be sabotaged. Our inheritance can't be threatened. It can't be taken by anyone, since it comes from God. And it's unfading. The beauty of our inheritance, the glory of our inheritance, doesn't fade. It's not something that we enjoy at first, but then over time it becomes old news, kind of diminishes, loses its luster. It is and will be forever a constant reason for rejoicing. In fact, the scriptures imply that we will only continue to grow in our appreciation of God and his person and his presence in eternity forever. It is fundamentally different than anything else. Our inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. But he also says in verse 4, it's also kept in heaven for you. Our inheritance is kept in heaven for us. This is how our inheritance is different from everything on earth. It's not earthly. Peter doesn't say you've been given this trust, this inheritance, so hang on to it. Don't lose it. Life is going to get wild, so you better hang on, because if you lose it, it's gone. It's kept in heaven for you. It's not susceptible to the same dangers and failures that the things of this world are. Our heavenly inheritance, our heavenly home is secure because we're not the ones taking care of it. It's not even here. We have an eternal home to look forward to, and it's something that can't be taken away from us. We may have an amazing vacation planned. We're looking forward to this thing. Oh, it's going to be so relaxing. We're going to do all this fun stuff. And it rains. Or the car breaks down. Or you get sick. Our hope of living with God forever isn't like that. It's totally certain, and no circumstance can threaten that hope at all. Finally, through Christ, God has promised to see us through this world to our eternal home. So, to recap here, because again, this is a complex series of statements. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, we have reason to celebrate, people. And here it is. According to his great mercy, because he's so loving and compassionate, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And then in verse 5, we have a statement that starts to modify that. You who by God's power are being guarded through faith. Who's being guarded? Christians. You who by God's power are being guarded. Peter reminds us that we do not persevere in the faith by our own power. God uses our faith, our trust in him, as the means by which he empowers us to stay faithful to him. You say, wait, I don't quite understand that. It sounds circular. It kind of is. God is the one who caused us to be born again, who propels us towards faith, and then empowers that faith to stay faithful. By God's power, we are being guarded through faith. We don't guard our inheritance by our faithfulness. If we did, that would not be good news at all. If my consistent, unwavering, unflagging faithfulness to Christ was the thing that I placed my security in, I would have no security. Because I'm kind of a mess. I am weak. I am frail. But Peter says, good news, you don't have to find your security in your own strength of fortitude. You find security in the fact that you are being guarded by God's power through your faith. Because if it was up to us, we would have no reason to have confidence that we would persevere till the end. God is the one who, by the Holy Spirit, sustains and empowers our faith. That is a reason to be encouraged. So we're being guarded through faith by God's power. And again, we see a direction. We see this pointing at something. For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. For a salvation. It's funny, salvation is a word that can be a little cliched in the church. We can talk about salvation flippantly. I know I can. But let's think about what that means, especially because Peter is talking to an embattled, distressed people. He says, you're being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation. That is to say, rescue. Salvation is the act of being saved, being rescued from something. What are we rescued from? Well, we're rescued from death. We don't have to fear death because we have an inheritance to look forward to that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. The rescue's from judgment. We're rescued from God's judgment for our sin. Christ overcame death and sin on our behalf through his death and resurrection. Our rescue is also from suffering. To live in God's presence forever means we don't have to wonder if we're ever going to experience tragedy or hardship again, because we won't. We're saved from death and judgment and suffering. We are being guarded by God's power through faith for salvation, for rescue. And it's a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Ready, that is prepared. God has prepared it. This salvation, this rescue from the things that bog us down in this world, it's ready. God has prepared the salvation for us. And there's the implication here that there's a perfect time for him to give it to us that hasn't happened yet. Even though we may long for it, and we'll see in the next verses why Peter's readers were longing for it. But the salvation's secure. Our inheritance can't be threatened, and God is the one who's actually preserving our faith, our trust in him, until the end. Through Christ, God has given us a real hope, not a counterfeit one. Through Christ, God has given us an unshakable inheritance, an inheritance that can't be threatened or taken away. And even as we look forward, even as we are persevering in the faith towards this end, towards this hope, towards this inheritance, Peter tells us that God is actually the one, by his power, guarding us from falling away through our faith, because God has promised to see us through to our eternal home. I hope this is encouraging to you. Peter is intending to encourage us with these words. If you struggle with this kind of security, I'd encourage you to use these verses. Take a few minutes every morning this week to look them over and to pray about it. God, help me to help these verses, these words, this truth in your word to take root in my heart, that are rest in the security of the salvation that you've provided for me, rather than trusting in other things. Because we understand that left to our own devices, we are sinners, separated from a holy God. That Christ was sent to be the mediator that we desperately needed, that by trusting in him, we might experience this new life, that we might have this new life imbued to us by the Holy Spirit through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that we might be able to then set our hope on this inheritance that's kept in heaven for us, and that we might be guarded through faith by God in this world. Let's pray together.